Our text is Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Beloved, last time we looked at verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And last time we noticed in detail the meaning of that phrase, God giving sinners up, or God giving sinners over. And we saw that this is a dreadful judgment of God, because man turns from God to idolatry, and God, in judgment, delivers man into the power of greater sins. And we saw, too, that God's activity is just, for God gives them up through the lusts of their own hearts. In our text, the apostle specifies the precise sins to which idolaters are given up. What kind of uncleanness did the Holy Spirit have in mind in Romans chapter 1? And the answer is homosexuality. God gives a person, or God gives a society, up or over into the power of the sin of homosexuality, for it is a particularly evil sin. And we see that, beloved, in our society today also. And this text, therefore, gives us important insights into the activity of God in our day. What is God doing in the UK and in Ireland and in Europe and in the USA and in Canada and in Australia and all around the world? He is giving people over. He is giving whole societies over into the power of this sin. And thus, the cup of iniquity is being filled up, and thus the world is being ripened for judgment. Notice then, idolaters given up to vile affections. Idolaters given up to vile affections. Notice first the shameful sin, second the divine judgment, and third, the only remedy. The apostle does not name the sin in our text, but clearly it is a form of uncleanness. Verse 24 spoke of uncleanness, which is a more general idea, and now we have a more specific sin. The modern name of this sin is homosexuality. But before the apostle mentions the activity of homosexuality, he describes it as a lust. We want to emphasize that. It is first of all described as a lust. The world calls it sexual orientation. Scripture refers to it as a lust. And three things in the text bring out this idea that homosexuality is, first of all, a lust. First, in verse 26, the word of God refers to affections. Affections. And that word affection is lust. And a lust is a passionate desire for something. In the Greek language, in the New Testament, this word refers to emotion or passion or impulse. Colossians 3 verse 5 refers to, quote, inordinate affection. First Thessalonians 4, verse 5, describes the lust of concupiscence. And this word lust in verse 26 is a stronger word than the lust in verse 24. Verse 24 says, through the lusts of their hearts. And here the word lust is a burning desire. The word affection in verse 26 could be rendered this way, lustfulness arising from a disordered flesh. Lustfulness arising from a disordered flesh. So there is affection involved in this sin, which is a lust or a burning desire. And then there is lust. Verse 27 has another word for lust. And we see here how the English language is impoverished here, because we have one word for lust, but the Greek has three different words for lust. Verse 24 is a burning desire. Verse 26, the idea of lustfulness arising from a disordered flesh. And then this third Greek word is appetite. And we have the technical word in English, orexis. Orexis. Think of the word anorexia. An means not. Orexis, appetite. Anorexia means not having an appetite for food. Therefore, you starve yourself because of some disorder of your mind, a mental illness that makes you believe that you don't have to eat because you think you're too fat. Anorexia, not having lust for food, not having craving. And of these three words for lust, this is the strongest in the Greek. It is a craving for something. It is a longing for something, which longing is insatiable. One dictionary describes it this way, a reaching out for an object in order to make it one's own. And then third, so we have different words for lust. Lust, burning desire, lustfulness arising from a disordered flesh, a craving or appetite or longing. And then we have a verb, burning. They burned, verse 27, they burned in their lust one toward another. And the Bible speaks often about burning. It uses various words to describe burning. And the verb here is a compound verb meaning to burn out or to blaze forth. And the idea here is of inflamed passions in a person which consume that person. And the point I am belaboring here, beloved, is that God does not merely view the act of homosexuality as sin, but God clearly has in mind the desire, the lust, the craving for that sin. God judges the desire and the act, both as evil. Now, obviously, not all lusts or desires are evil. The goodness or evilness of a lust depends on its object. For what did the people in the text lust? Or after what did the people of the text crave? Or to use modern terminology, what was their sexual orientation? Well, verse 26 tells us that the women were attracted to other women. And Paul does not use the word for woman here. He uses the specific word for female. Even their females did change the natural use. And we call a female who lusts after other females and who is sexually attracted to other females a lesbian. And we call the activity of females with other females, the sexual activity of females with other females, the practice of lesbianism. They, in verse 27, the men were attracted to other men. And again, Paul does not use the word man. He uses the word male. Likewise, also the males, leaving the natural use of the females, burned in their lust one toward another, males with males, working that which is unseemly. And we call a male who lusts after other males and who is sexually attracted to other males a homosexual. And we call the sexual activity of males with males homosexuality or sodomy. And we emphasize this, beloved, because liberals in the churches today try to argue that this language of condemnation in Romans 1 is not towards homosexuality at all. But the word of God is very clear here. The lusting of men after other men and the lusting of women after other women is sin. It's a sin to which God gives people over. Now, before we move on, we ought to notice here some important principles which we can then apply to ourselves. First, sin is a matter of the heart, which in turn is a matter of the will or the desire. God holds us accountable, beloved, not only for what we do, but also for what we desire to do. God judges our desires and the inclinations of our hearts as well as our deeds. And if God judges the homosexual desire or the homosexual inclination or orientation or lust or passion as sin, and he does, he also judges our pride and our anger and our lust and our envy as sins. And we can easily condemn the homosexual here. And as a Pharisee, we can say, I thank God I'm not like these people, and excuse ourselves. But when we are angry, beloved, we do not say, I could not help it, and then think we excuse ourselves. Or when we are afraid, we don't justify our unbelief. Or if we're tired or stressed out, we don't justify our unloving behavior toward our spouse or our children. And when we crave food and drink, we don't justify our gluttony or drunkenness, because God judges our inclinations and desires and appetites as well as our actions. And we are responsible for our sinful desires as well as our sinful responses, as well as our sinful activities and deeds. You and I are responsible for our sinful responses. No one else. We are. And then second, the Bible commands us to deny lusts when those lusts are sinful lusts. The Christian may not be a slave to his lusts or to his emotions or to his feelings any more than a homosexual or lesbian can justify their sins by appealing to their desires, or, as the world puts it, their sexual orientation. And if a person has what is called same-sex attraction, we say to that person, same-sex attraction is sin. It's lust. It's a sinful desire. And God requires of you that you fight against that sin and never indulge that sinful desire or lust. And while God does not always remove the sinful lust or desire from a person's heart, he does give the power of his grace to fight against lust and not to indulge one's lusts. He gives that power through the Holy Spirit. And so a person who is a heterosexual man and says he feels attracted to women other than his spouse cannot then blame or excuse his sin because, well, it's only a desire. His attraction or lust after other women is sin, whether it be a woman in the workplace, a woman who walks past him in the street, or a woman he finds on the internet when he looks at pornography. And God requires him to fight against his sin and never to indulge his sinful lusts. So we've seen that this sin starts off as a lust or a desire. Now, what does the Word of God say about these desires or lusts specifically now that men have for men and women have for women? Or what is God's judgment on lesbianism and homosexuality? How does the Word of God judge these things? Well, let's return to the text. The Word of God strongly condemns lesbianism and homosexuality as sin. And that includes, as we have seen, the desires, the inclinations, the cravings, the appetite for that sin. Notice this in four ways. First, the affections of lesbianism and also of homosexuality are vile. God gave them up to vile affections. Literally, the apostle writes, God gave them up to passions of dishonor. That word vile, dishonor. Something shameful, something offensive. Lesbian or homosexual desire, therefore, or same-sex attraction is dishonorable or vile. And when it is indulged in, it makes the body dishonorable. Verse 24, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Second, the practice of lesbianism and homosexuality is unnatural. Twice in the text, the Word of God refers to the natural use, verse 26, or that which is against nature, verse 26. And the natural use of something is the purpose and design of its creator. The creator has ordained a natural use of women, females, and a natural use of men, males. And in the context, the natural use refers to the natural sexual use. In the marriage bed, there's a natural use of the wife's body and a natural use of the husband's body. And any sexual use outside of that is against nature and is sinful. And third, the activity is unseemly. And that word unseemly is a rather weak translation of the original Greek language, for unseemly has in our day the idea of inappropriate or unfitting. But the word here has the idea of shameful, disgraceful, or indecent. Paul writes, males in males working the shameful thing. The word has the idea, the shameful thing, has the idea of uncovering a person's nakedness. Remember Leviticus 18, we read that earlier. Over and over again it speaks of uncovering someone's nakedness. And that's the application here, beloved, of Leviticus 18 and our text. Never allow anyone to uncover your nakedness except your spouse. If you are unmarried, save your nakedness for your future spouse. Never look upon the nakedness of another or show your nakedness to another, either in person or even via electronic means, such as texting or video chatting or the rest. Such activity is shameful. And children Never allow anyone to see your nakedness. And if someone asks to see your nakedness, whether they be someone in your life or someone on the internet, go and tell your parents or someone else that you trust. Never allow anyone to look upon your nakedness, because that would be sinful. And then fourth, the activity, especially now of homosexuality, but also of lesbianism, is an error. And again, the translation here is weak. An error is a mistake. An error might be an honest mistake, but that's not the idea here. The word error refers to a wandering away or a straying from the right path. The homosexual or lesbian therefore wanders from the righteous path on which God commands his people to walk. Vile, unnatural, shameful, wandering away from God. That's a summary of what homosexuality and lesbianism are. Vile, unnatural, shameful, wandering away from God. In addition, the Word of God here judges such sins to be deliberate. Deliberate. Many modern homosexuals and lesbians claim to be born that way. And that's a question for the geneticists. But whether that is true or not, the activity of homosexuality or lesbianism is deliberate, says Paul, and is consensual. The deliberate activity of the women, the females, is described in verse 26. Their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The same word as in verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. This is a deliberate exchange of one thing, the truth, for another thing, the lie. This is a deliberate exchange, therefore, of the natural use for that which is against nature. The women, in verse 26, exchange the natural use of the men. They knew what the natural use is, namely to marry and then to lie with their husbands, but they refused to behave according to nature and lusted after other women. And then verse 27, we have the males. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman or the female. So these homosexual men left or abandoned or forsook deliberately the natural use of the women, did not marry and sleep with their wives, but they refused that natural use and they sought out the object of their desire, namely other men. And verse 27 shows us that this was also mutual or consensual. They burned in their lust one toward another. It was not rape, one man forcing another man. It was not intercourse with young underage boys, another form of rape. But it was intercourse in which both men were willing participants. Both men lusted after each other. And this activity was undoubtedly connected to the practice of idolatry. In the temples, in Paul's day, there were Greek deities, statues of Greek deities, worshipped through sex. And since the gods were depraved, the activities of the worshippers were also depraved. And the gods that these people worshipped did not care about purity. All kinds of sexual proclivities were catered for. Males and females, heterosexual and homosexual prostitutes were available in the temples. Now, in our day, of course, such temples no longer exist. But men and women indulge in vile, unnatural, shameful passions in bedrooms and on the internet, parading themselves on the streets in their gay pride marches, defiling the rainbow, the sign of God's covenant, with their LGBT flag. And the state even permits women to enter into unions with other women, and men to enter into unions with other men, and calls such dishonorable unions marriages. That's the sin. Not a very pleasant subject for a Sunday evening. Now, God's judgment comes upon such people. But God's judgment does not come in this way, or the way we might expect, that God sends fire and brimstone from heaven to burn up such people in their gay pride marches, let's say. But rather, Paul insists that this sin is itself the judgment of God. This sin is itself the judgment of God. And you see that very clearly at the beginning of the text. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And we saw last time what that means, to give up or to give over. It means actively to deliver into the power of someone or something. And we saw too that this is a deliberate activity of God. It's not merely God letting these people go, but much more than that, it's God actively delivering them into the power of this sin. And just as Pilate delivered Jesus to the soldiers to be crucified, the same verb, so God delivers idolaters to vile affections or dishonorable passions. God delivers women, females, up to unnatural lusts. He delivers men, males, up to shameful deeds. Now remember that these individuals were not innocent. God did not take a person who was pure and then force that person against his will to engage in these vile things. But rather, God gave them up because they had already rejected him. And he gave them up through the lusts of their own hearts, verse 24. That's how verse 26 begins. For this cause, God gave them up. For what cause? Well, the previous verse talks about this. Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, and because they worshipped the creature more than the Creator. For that cause, God gave them up. So these idolaters, they had disordered desires. They already had these disordered desires, their lusts, the lusts of their flesh. And God gave them into the power of those desires, with the result that their lusts consumed them and destroyed them. And the same, beloved, is true today. An unbeliever, whether a religious worshipper of images, or a member of the false church, or an atheist, or an agnostic, is given up into the power of sexual sin. And some of those thus delivered up become lesbians and homosexuals. That's what's happening today. And thus we see, beloved, the judgment of God written large over societies where lesbianism and homosexuality are widely practiced, and even written large over churches. In the Old Testament, this was the sin for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and one of the many sins for which the Canaanites were judged. Remember Leviticus 18. Verse 22 calls this abomination. God warns the people not to defile themselves with such sins, lest they be vomited out of the land of Canaan. Jude describes this as a foretaste, as it were, of the judgment of eternal fire. Jude 7. And the same moral rot is occurring in the Western world today. Europe, America, Canada, Australia are falling and will fall because of this sin. First, the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism was decriminalized and legalized. Next, the sin was tolerated. Then it was celebrated. And now, such sin has legal sanction so that homosexuals and lesbians are recognized as married to one another and are permitted to adopt children together. And the next step, which is already here, is that critics of homosexuality and lesbianism are criticized, marginalized, and even criminalized. The time will soon come when I will not be allowed to preach a sermon like this on this text. I may even be arrested for preaching a sermon on a text like this. Moreover, God is now giving the world over to even greater depths of wicked insanity. Transgendered rights are the newest fad in the Western world, where the Bible speaks of men and women, males and females. Now the state allows a man who feels that he is a woman to call himself a woman, and even allows him to mutilate his body to make himself into a woman. And then you must call him what he thinks he is. You must refer to him as she. You must ask him what his preferred pronoun is. And woe betide you if you misgender him. If you give him the wrong gender, you'll lose your job. Happening in the UK already. You'll lose your job. You'll be marginalized. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be called a bigot. And those who cry, "This is utter madness," well, they increasingly feel the wrath of the authorities falling upon them. And even worse, children who are confused about gender are encouraged to transition to their preferred gender, and the schools have to accept it, and the NHS has to pay for it, and parents are powerless to stop it. Even judges rule against parents who want to prevent the so-called transition of their little boy to little girl, and vice versa. God is giving societies over to utter madness. And this happens too in the false church. You ought not to be surprised, since the false church is an idolatrous harlot who follows the world. In fact, you ought not to be surprised when you find out that there's a higher percentage of homosexuals and lesbians in the false church than in the world. Look at the Church of England. Look at the Church of Scotland. Homosexual clergy in those churches. God is giving churches over to this vile sin, and even to transgenderism. Recently, the Church of England adopted a baptism formula to welcome transgendered people into the church. They're baptized with their new name and their new gender, and received as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The end of such false churches, beloved, is destruction. And God is giving them over to utter madness. And the Bible warns loudly and clearly not only that this sin is in itself judgment, but also that God's wrath is upon those who practice the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. We see that in verse 27, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And that word recompense could be either a reward in a positive sense or a punishment in a negative sense? Well, obviously the meaning of the context is negative. It is a punishment or a retribution for wickedness. And that punishment, says the apostle, is meet. It is fitting. It is necessary even. It is required by God's judgment. The homosexual and the lesbian must receive this recompense, this vengeance of God, because God is just and will not be mocked. Now, Paul does not tell us what this recompense or punishment is. He simply says, receiving in themselves. Perhaps it's a disease of the mind or of the body. And of course, God then judges the homosexual as he judges all sinners with death, physical death, and then everlasting death in hell. That's true also in other passages of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the penalty for this sin was death by stoning. And the equivalent of death by stoning in the New Testament is excommunication from the Church of Jesus Christ. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of this sin. And then we have the New Testament. Well, God warns the impenitent homosexual or lesbian that he shall be excluded from the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now in 1611, when the King James Bible was produced, the word homosexual did not exist in the English language. And so the phrase, abusers of themselves with mankind, or them that defile themselves with mankind, was used instead. But those phrases mean homosexual. And Paul coined a word from two other Greek words to explain what this is. Arsen, which means male. Koites, which means to lie down with. Arsenokoites, a male who lies down with a male. A homosexual. So obviously, the Bible condemns homosexuality unreservedly. And this, beloved, is the dreadful depravity into which the world has sunk. And how desperately important, therefore, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the whole context of Romans 1 is Paul saying that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And here is why the gospel of Christ is so important, necessary, indispensable, because of the utter depravity, the total depravity of wicked, ungodly men. This is the only remedy for sinners, including homosexual sinners and lesbian sinners. And the gospel, beloved, is the good news of salvation from sin, the good news of salvation by the forgiveness of sin. Every sin makes a person vile in the sight of God. Every sin is a form of filth. Now, you might not be a homosexual this evening. You might not be a lesbian this evening. Perhaps the subject of the sermon this evening disgusts you. But you are a sinner with pride and lust and covetousness in your heart. And you have committed many sins in practice. And did you notice when I read the list of those excluded from the kingdom that your own sins were also in that list? Do you think that unclean thoughts about the opposite sex, which is fornication, according to Jesus, do you trust in creatures more than in God? Idolatry, according to the scriptures. Do you love money? Do you overindulge in alcohol? Do you revile others? Is your speech always kind, measured, and God glorifying? Don't think yourself to be without sin. And then jump ahead to the next text and think of all the sins listed in those verses and ask yourself, am I completely free of all of those sins? What about whispering, which is gossip? Backbiting, verse 30. Boasting. Disobedient to parents. What about those sins? Are you completely innocent, beloved, of those sins? And how easy it is for the church to take this scripture and to beat the homosexual over the head with it and then forget what 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says, and such were some of you. And that's amazing. That's the gospel. There were men in Corinth, in the church in Corinth, who had lived the homosexual lifestyle before they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God washed them and sanctified them and justified them. And if God can wash and sanctify and justify a homosexual, he can wash and sanctify and justify you. And he has washed and sanctified and justified you. And it's good news too for those who struggle with unnatural lusts. There are Christians who experience same-sex attraction, even after they have been converted. But they do not allow that lust to define them. They don't say, I'm a gay Christian. They wouldn't say that. They would say, I'm a Christian who struggles with sin, as all Christians do. And they fight against their vile affections and unnatural lusts and desires, those things of their sinful flesh. They fight against them, perhaps for their whole life long. But if they're truly converted, then they're washed and sanctified and justified. And like every other Christian, struggling with the lusts of the flesh. Perhaps not these particular lusts of the flesh, but all kinds of lusts of the flesh. These are the struggle of the child of God. And we are washed and sanctified and justified. And we do not allow our lusts to define who we are. Unlike the LGBT people, as they call themselves, our identity is not our sexual orientation. Our identity is that we belong to Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. And that's the wonderful gospel, beloved. Good news to sinners of every kind. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us. He did so in order to take upon himself that awful wrath of God, the judgment that should have fallen upon us, the punishment for our sins. And rather that we should perish, Christ willingly made atonement for our sins. And having then made perfect satisfaction on the cross, he rose again, triumphant over sin and death. And the world, beloved, would leave the sinner, including now the homosexual and lesbian sinner, would leave the sinner in misery and despair, would encourage the sinner to walk in his sin and thus to perish in his sin. But the gospel comes and promises salvation to every believer. The impenitent, idolater, or homosexual, or lesbian, will he or she will perish under the wrath of God. And that's why Paul was so eager to preach the gospel in Rome. Here it is, the only answer. Believe the gospel, said Paul. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you too shall be saved. Believe it for the first time, and you shall be washed and sanctified and justified. Believe it daily, and you receive that daily comfort that you are clean, gloriously clean, of all of your evil desires, all of your evil inclinations, and all of your evil activities, clean through the blood of Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we confess that this word of God is a hard word, but we thank thee for it. Thou hast humbled us, reminding us of our own sins. And we pray, O Father, that we might rejoice in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And make us courageous to speak thy word to those around us, and to call them to repentance, and to call them to believe in Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, and for his glory. Amen.